Well, good morning.
I don't know, the voice is not there. I'll get it right here in a minute. Let me try this again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. All right. I would be amiss if I did not mention the fact that, of course, we have just this week gone through Veterans Day. And, of course, our blessings that we have, even as the context of James will tell us, all come from God. But God uses men and women, and He uses our armed forces, and we are so grateful for those that have served and are serving in the armed forces. And we have some here that are serving now. We have some that have loved ones in harm's way. And we have even, and I thought about mentioning some names, but I'm not, because I don't want to embarrass them, and, or maybe they start throwing things at me. But we have some legitimate heroes here as well. We have some, even though our brother is not here, that's a hero of World War II. And unfortunately, he's now a shut-in. We have some that are heroes from Vietnam and from other things that have taken place, like Desert Storm and so forth. So I hope that you pray for our Army, our Navy, our Air Force, our Marines, our Coast Guard, all of them, and that that despite the fact of the judgment that we seem to be under because our leadership and so forth, we have people that are protecting us by God's grace. And so please remember them as we thank them from the bottom of our heart for their service in protecting and keeping us safe. Now, we are engaged in a study in the book of James. And James, as you know, is a book, I hope you know, is a book about reality. And in many ways, it parallels 1 John. That is, how we live and what we do tells, very telling, who we are. The theme of all Scripture is man's ruin and sin and his need for transformation that only God can provide through Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only hope. Now, James began where we live, because we are a people of trouble. In case you hadn't figured that out yet, we live in difficulties, we live in trials, and we live in the midst of temptations. And James just jumps right in with both feet. In fact, in verse 2, he talks about the fact that, consider it all joy, my brethren, talking to Christians, when you encounter various trials. That seems to be like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I don't think too many of us, oh boy, I've had all these trials this week, and they're kicking in their heels up and running down the street with a big laugh on their face. But actually, Christianity is supernatural, and we are to be those that understand that God is working even in the midst of trials. That's what he's talking about. And those trials have a purpose. They produce endurance in us. So he began where we live. He dealt with temptations as well. And we are to embrace trials with joy. And we are to flee temptations, because temptations are not from God. They are from our own evil selves. What's the remnant of us? The remnant of that which is in us that would desire our flesh, and from Satan himself. So often our reaction to trials and temptations is complaining, murmuring, fussing. And this, of course, is a show of pride. Because what do we really deserve? Well, I know all the advertising tells you you deserve all sorts of things that you don't really deserve. But we really don't deserve anything. God is long-suffering and patient with us, isn't He? And all of this has to do with having the mindset of Jesus Christ. Our key verse that we're going to really focus on this morning, or get to, I hope, is verse 22 in James. Notice what he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." In other words, your actions under the circumstances of life should match what you read in the most holy scriptures that God tells us to do. So with that, let me ask God's mercy on our study together, and let me ask you to bow with me once again, please. Father, we do come to you as little children, always in need of your word, always in need of truth, always needing, Father, to be refreshed, to have our gas tank filled up with things concerning you. Father, that we might live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Thee, in a way that is righteous and holy and good. We pray that You'd forgive us, Father. We thank You that there is forgiveness to be found with You. And we pray that You'd direct our steps this morning, even as we look at this very revealing portion of Scripture. Help me to speak. Help us all to hear. And Father, of course, use this time for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we meet, to worship Him and to know Him. Oh, help us to do that. Help us to see what the Scripture clearly says. Father, we recognize that this is not just writings. This is the Word of God. And You have given it to us, and we are blessed because we have it. Help us, Father, to understand it. We ask You of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, it's interesting that James engages in the discussion about two key activities of man here: hearing and speaking. All of us do that, you know. Well, I know some of you are wearing a hearing aid, so you don't hear as well as you used to. But we are all engaged in taking in and putting out, right? And unfortunately, even though somebody said we have two ears and one mouth, there's usually more putting out than taking in. But what we need to be taking in, of course, is what God has to give us, that we might be fitted to live for His glory. Now, it's on the heels, again, of trials and temptations, the difficulties presented to us in life right off the bat. And what we have to understand here is we're dealing with trials and temptations, and what we do with those things as we're hearing and as we're speaking become very important. It's sort of a summation of who we are. It's very important. In simple terms, since this is where we live, is there a difference between the reactions of Christians in the circumstances of life from non-Christians? Is there a difference between the reactions of Christians and non-Christians? Now, I believe that James is, first of all, beginning in verse 19, where we left off last time, is going to deal with the character of regeneration. And just by that title alone tells us there is a difference, or at least there is to be a difference. Notice he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." You know, we've looked at that word "know" in Scripture in the New Testament before, and in the Greek, sometimes it's gnosko, know actually, and sometimes it's oida, and here the word is oida, which means you perceive or are aware. This is not something unusual, in other words, but this is common sense. And the fact that he says, "beloved brethren," means that he is addressing professing Christians at the least. These are those that say they know God, they love His Word. Now, he says, everyone must be, he is making an emphatic contrast in regard to something here. Notice, must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I think that word anger in there is key for our understanding of, again, the context of trials and temptations of life. Because trials bring on anger. And that word anger there, orge, in the Greek, is the same word used for wrath in Romans 1:18. And he's saying this is an issue of attitude. It's an issue of the context of personal difficulties developing within us a response, a reaction that is an attitude. Now, we've seen that already in verses 2 through 18. And so now verse 19 continues in the same context that began in verse 2, because it's all related to how we deal with trials and temptations. And the tendency of all of us is to blow our cork, get upset to one degree or another, get mad, become wrathful, become irritated and frustrated and angry and upset when things don't go our way. And we complain and fuss and sometimes go further with accusations and even outbursts of anger and so forth. And that's one of the reasons that there's people that do ridiculous things and even shoot somebody or something else and ruin not only their life, but the lives of many other people in some sort of an outburst of anger. And all of this is because just like, I'm looking over here at the Desjardins, babies. Babies want their own way, don't they? And so as soon as they're born, they may be cute and cuddly, the cutest things in the world, and that one over there is really cute. But boy, they get fussy when they don't get what they want. They get kicking and carrying on and wah-wah and all of that. Well, we're just grown-up babies in so many ways. We're still carrying on the same way. We may learn how to somewhat control that, particularly in the political correctness of our society, but we are wanting our own way. We want to be the captain of our own ship, so to speak, and we want everything when we want it and how we want it, and it doesn't come that way. And that's why James will tell us, instead of flying off the handle and start spewing out things that we ought not to spew out, that we need to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. If we look ahead in the context of verses 21 through 25, we will see that what we are continually confronted with is what we are to hear is not just anything, not the power of positive thinking, not some psychology book. What we are to hear is the Word of God. Notice in 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word implanted. Notice verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word. And in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer. And then verse 25, he talks about it in the terms of the perfect law. All of these are references in some form, which we'll look at, to the Word of God that is supernatural, that is powerful, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing is like it. It's what we need. It's the thing that is most essential. And so we're supposed to be quick to hear. Would you go back with me to the writing of Proverbs? Just let's look at a few of those just for a moment. There's many wonderful little proverbs back here. But these are truths from God as well. And these are truths that don't even necessarily, ironically, need to be in a context. They can be taken out and plastered on the wall, and each one of them can stand alone by itself. But they speak of God's truth in a way to us that is simple and straight to the point. Look at Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is arrogant and careless. Now you apply that to your reaction to something. That's exactly what he's talking about. What does a wise man do? He's cautious. He doesn't engage in evil when things don't go his way. But a fool is arrogant and careless. He defines it very clearly. Look at 16:32 over a page. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous... That's the wrong one. I knew that didn't sound right. 16:32. I beg your pardon. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. There is a power associated with the ability to control your anger. All we have to do is think about our God. Our God is... He should have snuffed us all out a long time ago. But He doesn't. He's long-suffering and patient. He's slow to anger, and we are to be like Him. Is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. The first thing that every one of us needs to rule is our own selves in that sense. Now, God is our Lord. But I'm talking about with under the boundaries of Him and according to His Word, we are to behave ourselves by trusting Him and moving accordingly in Him. Look at 17 and verse 27. Now we get more specific to words. He says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. That's true knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding, not flying off the handle and saying a bunch of ridiculous things that we ought not to say. Look at chapter 25 and verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You make yourself vulnerable to every conceivable terrible thing. And that's why often in a fit of rage, we even have road rage. People do ridiculous, foolish things that have lasting implications in their life. Terrible things. Look at 29:20, and this will be the last one we'll look at. But he says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Be slow to speak. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Don't be hasty in your words. There's another proverb here I didn't even turn to, but it says something along the line that if even a fool who doesn't speak is not considered a fool. They don't know what he is because he's not speaking. As soon as we open our mouth and let out the words, especially if they're foolish words, man, we're exposed, aren't we? We're in a terrible situation. Remember what the words of Christ were in Matthew 15:11. He says, it is not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. That's why cursing and bitterness and anger and foolish speech is such a sinful thing that James will say later, the mouth is on fire from hell. Because it's what is in the heart and it comes out the mouth. Our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12:36 that every careless word that people speak, this is really sobering, they shall give an accounting on the day of judgment. Whew. Be slow to speak and think when you have circumstances in your life and how you react to them. Grab hold of your faith, because that must be an issue of who we really are.
And it is always a test. It is an issue of testimony. Either in the things that I have seen in my life, and you too. And there are brethren here that have gone through tremendous deep water. And I've seen them still praising God. And what a testimony that is. The other can be just as terrible, a stumbling block, as Christ talked about, that if you're a stumbling block, it'd be better for you that a millstone were placed about your neck and you were thrown into the depths of the sea.
When we fly off the handle and say a bunch of foolish things. Now, God can forgive us of that. Please, I'm not preaching perfection. But James is dealing with us here. Where we really are and who we really are, isn't he? He gets right up in our little face. Where we live. And that's where we need to get. That's what the Word of God does. So how we react to circumstances is an issue of our faith, whose issue of who we really are. It's an issue of testing. And all these matters are huge. It's where the rubber meets the road. And so please don't blow this off lightly. Difficulties are a part of life. They're going to be there. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, who knows what kind of crazy thing is going to happen. But guess what? God's still on His throne. And we need to be reminded of that. Now, verse 20 says, and this is all connected together, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Our anger here, and there is an appropriate anger against wickedness. We won't take the time to try to look at that, but there is an appropriate anger. But here, this is misplaced anger. Because he goes on to say it does not achieve the righteousness of God. This is an anger. Really, it's aimed at God because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We can't be conforming to God's purpose or will or character when we become angry at our circumstances. It is unbecoming for anybody who claims faith in God. And so he says here, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And we've already seen in the context that that anger is expressed by what spews out of our mouth when something is troubling to us. Maybe as simple as stubbing our toe, or much more complex at some irritating person or other thing that has occurred. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. What are we to do? Well, in the same context, he tells us back up again in verse 19, slow to speak and slow to anger, but what are we to be quick at? Hearing. Just the opposite. Instead of being quick at firing off a bunch of explicities, we are to be quick to hear. And the context tells us what it is that we are to hear. We are to hear the truth of God. We are to hear the wisdom of God. This is what we need to transform us. And so, what we have beginning in verse 21, I believe, is the conformity to the Word. And I've titled this Ingest and Divest. Because that's what we're all doing. We're taking in the Word, and we're divesting ourselves of all this garbage and junk that is not fitting a child of God, not fitting the character of our Lord Jesus. And we put that away from ourselves, and instead we replace that with the things of God. This is what our new manner of life should be. Now, we don't wait until calamity occurs. You can't wait until the sky falls in on you and then immediately you run and think, well, gee, now I'll start serving God. And believe me, as a person in leadership in the church for a long time, and that's pretty obvious because of my age up here, right? I've seen that over and over again. People that are extraneous out there
to the things of God. They're not taking in the Word of God. They're not concerned about it. They're apart from it. And then something enormous happens in their life. And they come running in and say, "Oh, help me, I've got all these problems and things." And they want a quick fix, like as if we have a Band-Aid. It just doesn't work that way. This is something that we need to be, quote, proactive about. And I think that's what is written all over this particular passage. And so he says, verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness..." Put that aside. That's divest. Things that characterize the unsaved, their manner of thinking and actions. Let's go there for a minute. Look at back a few pages at Titus 3. What Paul says in Titus 3. We've looked at this many times, but it's so clarifying. Titus 3, verse 3. Here is, well, even if I back up to verse 1. He's talking about be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Notice, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But," and that's a huge but there, contrast, "when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Something supernatural has occurred to you, to me, if you're in Christ Jesus. We have a new nature. And so it's understandable when the world reacts the way they do to all the circumstances that are difficult in life, and spewing out their venom and anger. But it's not so with the people of God. They should react differently. That's the whole point of that. And so back at our verse 21 of James 1, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted." Ingesting God's thinking and actions. The tense here of putting aside is a tense that means continually and all the time. Then he says in this humility, why does he add humility, receive the word implanted? Because anything and everything else is pride. If you're approaching the word of God from the standpoint that I can handle all these difficulties myself, I can handle the problems of life myself, I can handle my problem with anger, I can handle my filthy tongue or myself or whatever it is, I can handle the temptations of life all by myself, I did it my way, whoopee. No, you can't. You can't. And what you need is the powerful Word of God, and that has to be received in humility. We don't receive the Word of God in arrogance. We receive it in humility. Humility means we give ourselves over to what it says, not adding to what we already have. Receive the word. This coincides back with, look at verse 5, which we've already dealt with in James 1. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." Where do we find wisdom? In the Word of God. Now, he's talking, I think, there about prayer. But it's also a part and parcel. Wisdom is dispelled to us as we are in the Word of God, as we are under the preaching and teaching of the Word, hopefully in accuracy, because thy Word is truth, and that's what we need is truth. And you'll notice here that he says, receive the Word implanted. That word implanted is to be placed within. The Word of God must become not just another voice. Well, you know, that's a good idea. You know, I might think about that. No. it is something that is so the idea of implanted here, that is that it becomes us. This morning we looked at the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 33. And what does it read there? It reads something along the line that I will put, this is God speaking, I'll put my law within their heart. I will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. He's talking about changing their very nature, which is what we need. This is the very thing that Christ talked about to Nicodemus in John 3. A man must be born again. He must have a new nature from God. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've already seen back in verse 18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by what? Good intentions? No. By the Word of truth. By the Word of truth. That's how God operates. The Word of God is unique and powerful. And when we take it in and it becomes implanted in us, He goes on to say here in verse 21, which is able to save your souls. Now, what in the world does that mean? Because I thought He was talking to beloved brethren, which is able to save your souls. Well, let me just say that it's one thing to profess with our mouth that we love God's Word, and we think it's very important and so forth. But if it is not being implanted, if it is not becoming us, if it is not transforming us, and not producing likeness to Christ, we are deceived. We're surfacey. There's a lot of people that are hearing the Word, but they're not hearing the Word. That's why when you get to the book of the Revelation, when John is talking, well, he wrote it, Christ is talking, to those seven churches, He closes each one of them with, "He that has an ear, let him hear." He's not talking about people that don't have ears. He's talking about people that have true hearing. Hearing that transforms, that changes. And so it could be here that it means that at least some of these being addressed are likely not saved at all. They're just professing, and they're like those in Matthew 7 where Christ says in the day of judgment that those that said, didn't I do this in your name and that in your name and so forth? And He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you." It may be referring to what's happening then in 1:18. The Word, again, is not implanted. Or it may be referring to the entirety of salvation, so that we understand that salvation is not just justification, but it is sanctification. That is, it is a process of becoming like our Lord, and we can't do that unless it is implanted in us, leading to ultimately glorification when we will be in His presence and be made like Him. And so the fact is that salvation is not a dot. It's not something done one time. It is a change, a new life, a new manner of thinking and living. Salvation changes us. Everything about it is different. And that's why the Bible speaks, and Christ said that, John 16:33, of overcoming the world. And that we, in Christ, will overcome the world. We will overcome, in other words, the challenging circumstances of life. Now, we're not talking here about perfection, please. I have to say that every time. But we are talking about radical change. Because we're still going to goof up and mess up. And if you don't do that continually, as 1 John chapter 1 tells us, if you're not recognizing that you're still sin, then you're pretty ridiculous. That's not what it says, but that's what I'm saying. Because we do. But He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now,
In verses 22 and to 25, he incorporates this into our living. And that's what this is. James is very practical here. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Boy, this is a powerful statement. Prove yourselves in the circumstances of life. Daily living, daily challenges and choices prove whether we are real in Christ or we're not real. Mere profession or true possession. Now, let me just say offhand here, friend, and you know this. This is the time to get these things ironed out. I went a long time as a young man in the church, and I didn't know Jesus Christ. Well, I thought I did. But it's time to get that ironed out. We can't wait till the day of judgment and then say, "Well, gee, I didn't understand this." That's why there's all of these avenues in the Word of God that point you and I into the corner so that our back is against the wall and we have no place to look but to Jesus Christ. We don't look to our church. We don't look to what we've done. We don't look to how good we are. We don't look to anything else about any ordinance or anything else. We look to Christ alone as our Savior. He alone can save. So we've got to incorporate this into our thinking. Now think with me of a parallel passage to this would be Romans 12. In fact, let's go there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. After all the theology that the Apostle Paul has given, transforming theology, I might add, then he talks to those that have been transformed and he says, Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now he's talking there about living for Christ, living for God. And a living sacrifice. What does a sacrifice do in the Old Testament? They were burned on the altar. Here he's talking about being a living sacrifice. It's not I, but Christ, in other words. I'm to live exclusively for Him. Now, how do I know how to live? He goes on to cover that. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, how do we get transformed by the renewing of our mind? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's the Word of God. We're supposed to be in the Word, like newborn babes, Peter says. Long or yearn for the pure milk of the Word. It's what changes us. It's what is necessary in the Christian life. We don't just become saved, and then we just go our way, isn't this wonderful, and so someday in the sweet by and by, we'll move into glory. No. We start living for Christ. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're to be evangelists. We're to be a testimony to those around us. We're even to suffer for His sake if necessary. Whatever. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. In fact, in this proving of ourselves, would you go back with me to 2 Corinthians. Oh, this is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So clear what Paul is saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look what Paul says in verse 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." He's talking about dying to self. He died, his self died with Christ on the cross. This is discussed in Romans 6. "And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now, when we apply that to the difficulties of life that we understand God and his sovereignty brings to us,
He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we put all of those things together and recognize that He's on the throne. Things are not out of control. How are we supposed to react?
Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Still kind of hard to swallow, isn't it?
So we've got to understand it in our head and then move it down into our heart. And all of this is associated with that implanting. And we get back to our passage where he's talking about in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word. That little word, proving, is a word that is seen throughout the Holy Scripture. In fact, let me get you to turn to one other place, Philippians chapter 2. Another familiar passage. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 15 where that word is used. Let me back up to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Same context really is what James is discussing. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. So that you will, what? Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world.
When you and I don't react to the circumstances of life by having a conniption and turning everything upside down and blowing our mind, hopefully that's a good testimony to others.
What's wrong with you? Are you nuts or are you just hard-headed or what's the matter with you? No, I have Christ. I have the Word of God implanted in me. I'm trusting Him. I'm living for Him. This is all through the Word. This is where the testimony comes from. The testimony is not just people showing up on people's front porch with a nice tie and coat on, as the Mormons do. It is living in circumstances where I prove myself, I'm under obligation to God to be a newborn in Jesus Christ.
And he says back in our passage, doers of the word. Now this is important because of the superficiality accepted today. There's whole theologies being built around a faith, ignoring Scripture and making no difference in the life. But that's not according to James. He says if you're not a doer of the word, if you're not obeying Jesus Christ, if He's not your Lord, you're deluding yourself. Do you see that? I hope you do. Please, nobody be deluded. When God saves somebody, they're saved. There's a change going on. We're not talking about perfection here. You're not going to be perfect this side of glory. We're talking about a major change. So we can't just be hearers of the word. That's not sufficient. It is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Because if we're only hearing, but it isn't changing us, we're deluded. There must be an effectual change. Now, only by continuing in the Word, can we avoid deception? Only by continuing in the Word. I won't get you to turn there, but that's what Christ said in John chapter 8 when He was talking to individuals around Him that had begun to believe. And He said to them, if you continue in My Word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. There's nothing else like the Word of God. And some of us, I know, spent years struggling with all of these things. And I know I did some of that. And I'm pretty thick-headed. It took God to finally take the blinders off where the Word of God began to come out. And I could begin to understand what it was saying because I still had it in my head that I just needed to be more religious. We're not talking here about being more religious. We're talking about receiving the Word implanted. Hearing that changes us, becomes who we are. and makes us doers. Now, James provides an example for this. He doesn't even leave us there in verse 23 and 24. Now, notice this kind of funny example. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now, frankly, I kind of wished he'd used a woman here, but he didn't. He used a man. But, of course, whenever the Scripture talks about a man, it includes women. So don't think you're off the hook. Now, what is he like? Humor here. Think about what he's saying here. First, the mirror here is a type of the Word. And it's a privilege to hear the Word. There's not a lot of word hearing going on anymore, unfortunately. There's a lot of church going on right now across everywhere in this world, and actually probably very little of that, sadly, is the Word. So there's a lot of churchiosity, but not a lot of the Word. So it's a privilege to hear the Word. But make this point that proximity of blessing possibility doesn't make me converted. Just being in proximity to the Word, just being in a church that carries the name of Christ, doesn't make me one of His children. No more than someone said that just because you're in your garage, you're not a car. Now, that's pretty silly. But here's a person who looks at his natural face in the mirror. And that's what we do when we look into the Word of God. We find out who we are. Nobody else tells us this. We're sinners. It tells us over and over and over, you're sinners. We all think we're just fine people, and I'm better than my neighbor and the guy down the street, and he's an idiot, and so forth and so on. And so I'm really above all those folks. So we think we are, but we're not. We see our natural face when we look into the Word. Here's a person thinking himself is really something. He's the most handsome thing that, you know, God ever made, I guess. And so that when he walks down the street, people should just fall down. But when he looks in the mirror, what does he see? He sees food stain on his face. He's got a rooster tail sticking up. And a big nose or whatever, I don't know. He can't correct that. Well, maybe you can these days. I don't know, with surgery. But he's got all these problems. Instead of dealing with them and correcting them, and if nothing else, understanding in humility who he is as being undeserving, he just walks away and forgets what he looks like and still lives in a delusion. That's what James is saying. We must translate what we see in the mirror into action. We view and then do. Because otherwise we receive no benefit from seeing the real self. And that's what we do when we just listen to the Word and it just rolls off like water off a duck's back. It must be implanted. But look at verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, looks intently, staring at with special attention. That's what that idea is there. This is observation with a desire to understand and comprehend. By the way, this is exactly the same word that is used of Peter when he ran to the empty tomb of Christ. And he stooped over and peered in at those garments that were left there because Christ was resurrected. And he was looking intently at it. He was studying it. He was seeking to comprehend it. That's the idea. And he uses the term here, the perfect law. Now, why does he use this term? Because he's addressing not merely hearing are merely seeing, but changing us, and that's what to something that we are to react to, something that we are to do. And so often the Word is called law.
Now, there's different uses of law in the Word, but law here is not the commands given to Israel. This is law in the sense of the entirety of the revealed will of God. And he calls it liberty.
Which, you think of law and liberty, they don't go together, do they? Well, this one does. Because what does the Word of God do? It gives us liberty from sin. If the Son of Man will set you free, you will be free indeed. But notice there's a condition here. He says, and abides by it. And abides by it. Now, we've looked at that word abides before in the New Testament. It's the word meno. And this word is parameno, which means alongside continuance. It's talking about a person that doesn't just look at it one time and walk away like the fellow in the mirror that forgets what he looks like. But it's somebody that continues intently looking at it, continues to have it implanted in his life, continue to have it effectually changing that person. And it changes them into an overcomer. And that is the liberty. Because in our natural condition, we are all confined to the evil one and to sin. Evil one and sin. Now in conclusion, he is addressing a context of difficulties in life and our reaction to those difficulties. And our natural reaction is fussing and complaining and even anger. But James reminds us to be careful how we react. Instead of speaking and responding foolishly, we're to listen to the Word. We're to draw from the Word. And he goes on to explain that that's not just something we do as soon as something bad happens. We should be doing that all along so that it is changing our life, that we're listening to the Word. It's being implanted in us, and it's giving us, therefore, light and truth, and we can be a testimony in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that's what he goes on to say here. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Now, there's the promise of God. This man will be blessed in what he does. In closing, look at Psalm 1, which sets the framework for all the other Psalms. Here is the man that is blessed in contrast to the man who is not blessed. Notice what Psalm 1 says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He's not in that arena of reactionary, flying off the handle, acting like the unsaved of the world, dealing with circumstances in life, day-to-day contacts and situations, ungodly. But it says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And as a result, he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. That's the same promise that James has just given, isn't it? And he goes on to talk about, in contrast, the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You and I have the blessedness of having the Word of God. We can take it in. We can have it change us. We can deal with life circumstances. We have our God who is with us, not against us. And we can trust Him with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. How wonderful it is to have Christ Jesus. And that's why I've said many times, if you have Christ, you have everything. And if you have not Christ, you have nothing. He is all in all. I hope this morning you have Christ, and if not, you will seek Him, because He is available. He has promised those who seek Him will find Him. And that you will be in His Word and seek to know and understand His Word, which will transform you from the state that you were born in to a new state, a glorious state of relationship with Him. Let me pray, please. Father, we do thank You for Your truth and Your Word, and it's so clear and so revealing. And James deals with us right where we need to be dealt with. Forgive us, Father, where we stumble and bumble. We know that You're a forgiving, loving, heavenly Father. In fact, You have loved so much that You gave Your own Son, which is hard for us to comprehend. Father, help us to live for Him. Help us to live in light of Your truth. And as things occur and situations arise, oh, may we trust You in all things. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.